Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. May God bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart.
Amen.
Well, Jesus is trying to figure out or find out from his disciples what the people and culture are saying about him. And then he asks specifically what they think about him. It reminds me of my son. My son is kind of an amateur movie critic. And I'm always interested to hear what he thinks about the latest and greatest movie that's out. And I usually ask him, "Well, what are they saying about the movie?" And he'll give me a description. Sometimes he'll use the Rotten Tomatoes, rating. He'll say, audiences are saying this and critics are saying this. And it's always interesting to me. And then I always say, "Elijah, what do you think about the movie?" And he'll usually give me his opinion. This is what's happening with Jesus. He wants to find out what people are saying about him, but then he wants to specifically know what the disciples believe about him. And this is one of those occasions where Peter actually stands up and says something really good. He says something very theologically correct. Peter doesn't always do that. Peter's a little bit better at saying things that are a little off, kind of like myself. I can relate to Peter oftentimes. But he makes a great declaration here. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." At this particular point, Peter gets a star. Do you know what he says next? Well, come back next week and I'll tell you. It's the rest of the gospel, and let's just say Peter doesn't quite get it right the next time. But this time he got it right. And he says that you are the Son of the living God. He makes this incredible declaration. And it's because of this truth that Jesus would build his church. And it's upon this truth that Jesus would build his church. Now, some, perhaps you've heard in the past, have made a very interesting distinction because he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." They've made the distinction between Petros and Petra. And I think there is some interesting things there, but Petros is just the masculine form of that. It would be improper to call him Petra. And so some have made an interesting connection of saying, well, he was saying, "You're a stone, but on the rock of the gospel, I will, or the rock of this understanding of who I am, I will build the church." I'm not sure that that's necessarily the point of the original language there, but I think that is something certainly we can understand, that he's saying this truth that you've said is a foundational rock. And if you think about Petra, there's a specific place that might come to your mind, too. Speaking of movies, if you've ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you might remember Petra, the giant city carved in the cliff in a giant rock. And he's saying the idea is that this rock of truth, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of the living God, is what I will build my church upon. And this is the first point that I want us to see, that this understanding of who Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Understanding that Jesus is not just a good moral teacher, but that he is truly the Son of the living God. Now, Peter makes two distinct statements here. He says, "You are the Messiah." That was very important for the original hearers, especially. Messiah meant the anointed one. It's the word from which we get Christos. And it's the word that he is the chosen one of God. And he goes a step further. Not only is he the chosen one of God, but he is of God himself. Son of the living God meant that he was deity. That is the declaration that Peter is making. It's one of the reasons that we have the creed and say things like, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. That is a statement of our faith and understanding of the deity of Christ. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, wrote this: "I am here trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that he or that a person is ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." And C.S. Lewis goes on to say, "That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg." He had a way with words, didn't he? "Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." Later on, Lee Strobel, a famous journalist, was trying to disprove Jesus and ultimately ended up finding proof for Jesus. He wrote The Case for Christ, and he described it as the trilemma, that either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Because Jesus did claim to be God. And over again, there were recognitions of this. This is so foundational to our faith. For example, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Now, people are still debating what he meant by that, but they knew exactly what he meant by it at that time because they picked up stones and they were ready to stone him for blasphemy. They clearly understood that there was a declaration of deity there. Then another time Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That was not Jesus forgetting grammar. That was Jesus remembering Exodus, claiming the very existence of being with Yahweh himself. And then lastly, we have, of course, well, there's many more examples, but we have Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember that story? And he declares, once he sees Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." He recognizes that. To say that Thomas was just recognizing him as a moral teacher would be like saying the Atlantic Ocean is like a puddle. It's obvious that Jesus was helping us understand that our faith is built on this understanding that he is more than just another good teacher, that he is God in flesh. And that is a foundation to our faith. But he says a second thing here. He says, "On this I will build my church." That word is ekklesia. It means called out ones. It comes from the word kaleo, to actually call people out of, to follow. And it wasn't just the idea of following him as a good person or a great teacher. It was understanding that these called ones were called out by God to follow him. Now, I'm going to make a controversial statement in just a few moments, so I'm getting you ready. So if you want to throw something at me, you can gather it now. You know, different churches have different emphasis. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, whom we love dearly, they emphasize the time of Pentecost, and they emphasize the Holy Spirit, which is a beautiful thing to certainly focus on. And so a lot of their faith centers around the spiritual gifts, that kind of thing. We've been talking about that in our Faith Matters class. Our Baptist friends and brothers and sisters, they really focus on Scripture. In fact, they believe in verbal plenary inspiration, that every single word from the Scriptures is dictated from the mouth of God. I'm not sure which version that means, but somehow that means every single thing in the Bible is true. We'll talk about that in a moment. Our dear Presbyterian friends, they have these sola statements, faith alone and grace alone and glory of God alone, all wonderful things, great beliefs, all part of our faith in many ways as well, to some degree or another. But as Episcopalians, we put Christ first. We are called out ones. We understand that Christ is first, and Christ is what we interpret the Scriptures through, rather than interpreting Christ through the Scriptures alone. We understand that Jesus is the center of our faith. That is why we have communion every Sunday. We are a Christological faith. We center on Jesus. After all, in the book of Acts, they were called Christ ones, not Bible ones. They were followers of Christ. And today, we might call ourselves Episcopalians, but first and foremost, we are Christians. And so I'm going to make that controversial statement. We are not called to follow the Bible. Now, don't get mad at me yet. We certainly use the Bible to understand things. We certainly read the Bible and apply things, and it guides our faith, and we learn much about Christ and how to become a follower of Christ. But we follow Jesus. And in this church, All Saints, and in the Episcopal Church, it is about following Jesus. If we follow only the Scriptures alone, in a very pure sense, we can get into a lot of trouble, friends. People use the Scriptures to own people at one time. People use the Scriptures to stone people if you worked on the Sabbath day. Do you want to go back to that? Do we want to go to stoning people that commit adultery? We'd have half the politicians today. There's all sorts of things. Things like women wearing hats and certain traditions that we would have to do. We couldn't mix our fibers. We can't plant two seeds in a field. Don't even ask what it says about a rebellious teenager. We interpret the Scripture and what God has recorded through people, through the lens of love through Jesus Christ. And that's why we have four Gospels, to help us understand the heart and mind of Christ, and it helps us go back through the Scriptures and weed out and understand that we are followers of Jesus, not every word of a narrative text. And so this idea of Christ being God is so foundational, not only to our faith, but it's foundational to this church. And when we go up there to celebrate Eucharist, we are remembering that Jesus has called us out to be his followers. But it goes one more step with this understanding of who Jesus is. It's also foundational for our future. Did you catch that in the text? Jesus says, and the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. And he gives Peter the keys of, certainly this was some apostolic succession here, that Jesus was establishing the fact that these apostles would be spreading the faith based on this important rock of truth, that Jesus is God and King and Lord. And he was going to pass that on, and we were going to continue to share that good news that there is redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, I give you the kingdoms of heaven, or the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And this idea that Jesus is not just a good moral teacher, that he's God, is so crucial to our understanding of heaven. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. A good teacher can't do that. Oh, I can set up a classroom, but I can't go to prepare a place for you and me. And then he says in that same text, and there where I am, you will be also. You see, the lordship and godship of Christ is so important to our understanding of heaven, friends. Knowing that He is there and that He is the judge, as we say in the Creed, of the living and the dead. And so what does this mean? Well, Peter certainly understood theologically who Jesus was. That He is our God and our Lord. We find out next week that he also didn't understand some things about Jesus. And I hope that when we ask ourselves that question, who is Jesus to us? I hope that you also think of him as a brother, as a mother, as a friend, as a teacher, as a guide, as a protector, as a counselor, and as a savior. I think we need to understand all of the aspects and facets of who Jesus is in our life. And so as I wrestled through this question, if Jesus were to ask Michael, who do I say he is? I thought about all of these different areas. And I hope that I would say, and I hope that I would live, that if Jesus asked Michael, who do you say I am? I would say, Jesus, you are my everything. Who is Jesus to you? I hope he's your God and Lord, but I hope he is so much more as we see who he is in the Gospels and who he is for your life and mine. Who is Jesus to you?